chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please, as we continue our time together in God's Word. I'd like us to begin our reading this morning in the opening verse of chapter 3. We'll read the entirety of the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writes this, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you still are not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." We'll end our reading there. As we've worked our way through now these first three chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians, we've gotten to know the church at Corinth a little bit. I suspect that the gatherings in Corinth, like their Sunday gatherings like we're doing right now, I suspect the gatherings in Corinth were not joyful occasions. Have you ever been in a church like that? Where what should have been the joyful gathering of a church on the Lord's Day or at other times was not joyful. Have you ever been in a church like that? It's hard. If you've been in a church at times like that, you know the pain that accompanies the gatherings. There's little that's genuine. In fact, there might not be anything that's genuine. I think probably in the church at Corinth, the greetings that were extended from one saint to another that was gathering on the Lord's Day was probably not genuine. The response to the preaching of the Word of God, probably not genuine. The singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, probably not genuine. The blessings on departure, when one saint in the gathering said to another, "God bless you, see you again soon," probably not genuine. I suspect that the gatherings of the church at Corinth were anything but joyful occasions. Everything about the church seems to be other than what the Lord intended it to be. That's Corinth. And to this troubled church, Paul says in verse 9 that the church in which all this conflict is going on, that this church belongs to to God. And last time we were together in verse 9, Paul talked about the kind of belonging this church is. It's kind of like a farmer's field. He owns the field. There are many who plant and many who water, but it is God who gives the increase. And today, in describing the ownership of the church, Paul moves to a second kind of illustration or analogy. And the text that we read beginning in verse 10 and going down through verse 17, Paul describes the church of God as a building. And it is being built by skilled tradesmen who are constructing a superstructure on a solid foundation. To the Corinthian church, this superstructure, Paul says, which you are laboring to build, does not belong to any one of us. We are not free to do what we want with this building as if our names are on the deeds. It belongs to God. There are some rather startling comments that Paul makes to the church. For example, at the end of verse 10, Paul writes this to the church: "Let each one of you, everybody in the church at Corinth, take heed how you build on the foundation that is Jesus." And then Paul goes on to say this: "The day is coming," verse 13, "when all what you have done in the name of ministry in the local church is going to be revealed and tested." And then Paul says this in verse 17: "If you defile the temple of God," and he's going to define the temple in a few moments as the local church, "if you do this," look in verse 17, "God will destroy that person." I remember as a child in Sunday school singing a little ditty that kind of went like this: "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." And then it would go to ears and hands and feet. "For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." The Bible tells us that the God of heaven is observing how those in the local church are building the church on the foundation of Jesus Christ. What does he say to us? He tells us about the building. In verse 11, we're told that the building's foundation is our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter where the church is geographically, no matter when the church occurs since the first century, the foundation is always the same. The foundation of every local church is the message of the crucified Christ. You'll remember in chapters 1 and 2 that Paul articulates this message. To the Jews, this message is a stumbling block. To the Greeks, this message is foolishness. It is those things to all who do not believe. But despite the realities of it being a stumbling block or foolishness to those who do not believe, the foundation does not change. The foundation of every local church is Jesus Christ. So much so is this true that any other kind of foundation, if the foundation is not Jesus Christ, whatever that organization is, it is not a church. There are some organizations which claim the title of the church, but do not have as its foundation Jesus Christ. For whatever they are, we know what they are not. They are not a church. Because Paul teaches us in verse 11 There is only one foundation which can be laid for the local church, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. I'm no structural engineer or civil engineer, but I can read, so I can learn what foundations do and what their purposes are. I'm told that foundations really have a couple of primary purposes. One, for example, is they bear the load of the building. Another, they anchor that building against the natural forces that might come upon it, like an earthquake. And then they isolate that structure from groundwater. Well, Paul is using the analogy of foundation and building to talk about the church. I think there's a little bit of a liberty here to think about in what way is Christ the foundation of the church? What does he do for us? Well, if those things I mentioned do what they do for the foundation of a building, then what does our Lord do? As the foundation, our Lord bears the load of the mandate he has given to us. Our Lord has given to us a monstrous mandate. Monstrous is the wrong word because that implies evil. Gigantic, enormous mandate. We are to go into all the world, and wherever we go, we are to make disciples. This is the Lord's mandate for us. But as our foundation, he bears the load of that mandate. So he has provided us the message to deliver. He has not left it up to us to try to decide what to tell people in order to convert them to the Christ. We simply give the message of the gospel. He provides the message. What else does he provide to bear the load of the mandate? He provides the strength for the task. Do you remember how the commission ends? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As our foundation, our Lord anchors the church against the forces that would attack it. Beloved, the Church of Jesus Christ has been alive and well for nearly 2,000 years now. And over the course of those two millennia, there has been unrelenting assault, both from the wicked one and the world, and it has yet to destroy the church. To what do you ascribe that standing against that onslaught? Certainly not the faithfulness of the people. The faithfulness of the people wanes. So it certainly isn't that. It can't even be the faithfulness of the leadership. Because we all know too often the failures in leadership. So to what can we attest that despite the onslaught of these tremendous forces against the church is still strong and thriving and vibrant? Our Lord, as our anchor, stands against those forces on our behalf. We may not even know it. I mean, how often do we actually inspect the foundation of our homes to see if is it doing its job? We just know that it is because the structure is still standing. Our Lord does this then. As the foundation, our Lord isolates from that which would destroy. Travis Jensen helped me with a project this summer up at my mom and dad's and Wisconsin, the foundation of the building had been completely wiped out. It was causing the building to sink, and much of the walls were rotted. Travis and I went there and we tried to figure out how this happened, because it certainly didn't begin this way. And as we began to dig and pull away wheelbarrow after wheelbarrow of dirt, so much dirt that we're pulling away, we finally found the foundation stones, which were covered by dirt that had been washed on it as moisture came that way and rotted everything, causing incredible damage. A foundation is intended to keep that groundwater away. Our Lord, as our foundation, isolates the structure from the seepage of sin and sewage. as the local church delights in Him and Him alone, all other delights become undesirable to us. And He protects us from this. When Paul says that there is no other foundation, he means to convey that there is no other foundation that can support, protect, and preserve like Jesus Christ can. Only He can. So we as the church sing together, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ her Lord. And we sing together, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. In describing the local church as a building, Paul wishes for us to understand some truth. The first is the truth of the foundation in Jesus Christ. In verses 10, 12, and 14, Paul tells us that there are many builders. In verse 10, Paul said, I laid the foundation. What he's talking about is the church plant. How did the church at Corinth come into being? Paul enters the town. Paul begins to preach the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A group of people gathers together. They are a saved, baptized group, and they form the local church. This was a one-time act that Paul did this. I laid that. But then Paul says at the end of verse 10 that another is building on it. In verses 12 and 13, he uses the word anyone builds on it. Paul's action, a one-time reference. These subsequent actions, present, active, continuous. And we observe something in how the church is being built. So Paul says in verse 10, another. In verse 12, anyone. In verse 13 and 14, anyone. 15, anyone. We observe the communal nature of the building's construction. How is the church built? Not simply by Paul. And not only by Paul and Apollos. But by Paul, Apollos, and a whole lot of others constructing the church. Pulpit committees. Do you know what a pulpit committee is? Maybe some of you don't know what a pulpit committee is. A pulpit committee is what a church forms within their group when there's a vacancy in their pulpit. So for whatever reason, the pastor died and there's no one to be in the pulpit. The pastor has taken a different ministry calling and now they need to fill the pulpit. The pastor has retired. He's become an elderly man and no longer thinks that he can handle the responsibilities of the pulpit. For whatever reason, the pulpit is vacant. So our church constitution has a mechanism for filling the pulpit. And it's called a pulpit committee. Over the course of my years, though not recently, over the course of my years, I've had the opportunity to engage with a number of pulpit committees. And there's a question that they often ask, which actually is the wrong question to ask. So they will ask the potential pastor something like, how are you going to build the church? What is your vision for you to build this place? Or they'll say something like this, we want a man who will grow the church, or we want a man who will build the church. Those questions, while I think well-meaning, the hope is for the church to grow and be better than it is. A better question for those pulpit committees to ask would be, how are you going to lead us to build the church? Because the building, as Paul says, is not an individual component. It's not what Paul did. It's the activity of the entire Christian community that makes up that local church. He tells us there are many builders. And these builders, he tells us, have materials which they are using to build the church. He says that some of the materials are like gold and silver and precious stones. And other materials are like wood and hay and straw. He obviously is using a word picture, right? There are no ancient church buildings made of gold or of or of silver. He's not saying that there should be ones that are made of that as opposed to wood, hay, or straw. Instead, what he's trying to say is this, that there are some materials that are combustible and others that are fireproof. And to the church at Corinth, he says, make sure you're using the right materials. But had you asked the people in Corinth, in their building of the church, if they were building the right materials, I am confident, aren't you? They would have defended strongly that they were using the right material to build the church. They would have said, hey, listen, some of us are of Paul, and others of us are Apollos, and there's a few of us who are of Peter, and then there's a group who are of Christ. They really thought that they were actually using the materials that God desired to build their church. And you'll remember that Paul says in chapters 1 and 2 that their methodology and their message was entirely antithetical to the crucified Christ. There was nothing what they were doing in the building of the church that reflected Christ. About himself, Paul calls himself in verse 10 a wise master builder. That use of the word wise is intentional. He still is on the topic of ministry according to God's wisdom over and against human wisdom. Paul reminds them, anything that is not God's wisdom used in the building of this church is nothing more than wood, hay, or straw, which will not stand the test of time. So he gives a warning, the latter part of verse 10, the warning which I already highlighted to you, and in verses 13 to 15. Again, at the end of verse 10, as each one is building, let every one of us take heed how he builds on the building. So, brothers and sisters, we must understand there is an expectation from our Lord how his church will be built. This building, to use the illustration, is his. And it's to be done according to his design, using his materials, methods approved only by him. So in verse 13, our Lord teaches us that the day is coming when he will examine the labors, the ministries in which I am involved, in which you are involved, which we intend to build the ministry of the church. The day is coming when he will examine that. Verse 13. Well, what day is this? Well, Paul is speaking about an inspection day that is long into the future. He is talking about the day of Jesus Christ, when the God of heaven will examine how builders have built the building of God. Paul makes reference to this day all over the New Testament. For example, in Romans chapter 13, Paul writes this, "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." To the church at Philippi, Paul wrote this, "Holding out and offering to everyone the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to rejoice greatly, because I did not run my race in vain nor labor without result." To the church of Thessalonica, he wrote this, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." The day that Paul is referencing in all of those texts, and the day that Paul is referencing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is the day in the future when our Lord returns and when our Lord judges the work of each who are his. Paul describes the judgment in verse 13 by saying that this day will declare our works, and the declaration will be done, you see in verse 13, by fire. The fire that the Lord will use will make clear if our labors in the building of the church were perishable or imperishable. Imperishable and worthy of reward, or perishable and bringing personal loss. What's going to happen when the Lord judges? The text tells to us that there is reward to come. Four times in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes about the reward that awaits Christians for their ministry. What does he mean? The word that is translated here, reward, is the word that's translated in other places as pay or wage or recompense. The main idea is compensation for a task. So at this day of judgment, the Lord is going to test by fire the quality of everyone's ministry. Some will receive a reward, and others will endure loss. We need to think about this a little bit more. Of course, as people who believe in an eternal hell, when we see the word fire, it raises questions in our minds. What is Paul talking about? Well, when Paul uses the idea of fire here to describe the work of the Lord at the day of examination, the fire here is not punitive. There's not punishment for those whose work is worthless. Instead, what the fire is doing, it is revealing and testing the quality of the work done in intents of building the church. You see, the day of the Lord that Paul is talking about here in chapter 3, verse 13, or in Romans chapter 13, or the church at Thessalonica, or the church at Philippi, the day of the Lord that Paul is describing is not about our salvation. That was settled at the cross. This day identifies the work that was done in building the church. And we already know that in the church at Corinth, there was work that served only to elevate self, to serve self, whose motives were fleshly and was anything but spiritual. At the day of Jesus Christ, Paul teaches that our Lord, who is coming to look at His building, of which He is the foundation, and of which we are the builders, the Lord is coming to see what was our contribution to the building. Was it of things that were perishable or imperishable? Did our contributions to the building of the church lead to the holiness of the church, the unity of the church, the edification of the church, things which are imperishable? Or did our contribution to the building lead to the carnality of the church, the fleshliness of the church, the immaturity of the church, the division of the church? This is why Paul says you really need to pay attention how you are building the Lord's church. And I think it's critical for us to note something here. Some would hear what Paul says and just conclude, well, I'll tell you what, I just won't take part in the building then. Because if I don't take part in the building, then whatever the building is constructed of doesn't have anything to do with me. And I'm free and clear. But that's not what Paul teaches. Paul doesn't teach, well, there's some. It looks like, you know, the Sunday school teachers. And it looks like a few other people. And those are the ones who are contributing to the superstructure. They really need to pay attention to how they're building. That's not what Paul says. Paul teaches that all of us are contributing to the building of the structure. It's not a matter of if we are contributing. The only question is, in what way are you contributing? So then Paul in verses 16 and 17 makes a personal connection to the building. He begins with a familiar phrase in verse 16. Do you not know? Don't you know? What's implied in Paul asking the question is that you do know this. The expected answer to the question that Paul raises in verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? His anticipated, expected answer is yes. 10 times in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul will use this phrase in speaking to the church. Do you know? And Paul has an intention in asking that question. He's addressing people who connect their spiritual maturity to their knowledge. So he says, don't you know this? But instead of connecting their spiritual maturity to their knowledge, Paul connects their spiritual maturity to their behavior. Do you not know that you are God's temple? What does that mean? What does it mean to say that the church is God's temple? This is the place where God is present. The church represents who God is. This is His dwelling place. It really is a shocking statement because there is a physical temple in Jerusalem at the time of Paul's writing, but that building is no longer the dwelling place of God. His dwelling place is now in a people who are called the church. And despite this reality, there are those within the Corinthian church who by their words and their attitudes and action are destroying God's structure, not building it. And we need to know, brothers and sisters, that God does not take this lightly. And God does not ignore damage done to His church by anyone. In fact, how much stronger statement could be made than the one that is made in verse 17? God will destroy him. How do people defile God's temple? That is, how do people defile the church? How do they do that? Well, certainly in chapters 1 and 2, it had to do with rivalries. You'll remember there were rivalries about apostles and teachers. Those rivalries disregarded the foundation. How does that happen in the modern church? Some in the church destroy it through the promotion of their own rivalries. Some of them are personal. I wouldn't be surprised if you maybe have been in a conversation or maybe you've heard someone say at some point in time, you know, I sure wish that Apollos was our pastor and not Peter. Back in the day when I used to coach basketball and as an assistant coach, once or twice a season, I'd have a parent come to me after a game and whisper in my ear, "You should be the head coach." And I would dismiss them regularly. "You have no idea what you're talking about." Sometimes rivalries can happen within a local church. Like when someone says, "Yeah, I wish Peter was the pastor and not Paul." Rivalries happen in the local church over philosophy of ministry. I don't like that our church emphasizes. Our church should emphasize this instead. Be very careful, brothers and sisters in Christ. Be very careful. If you are wrong, God desires a word with you. Be very careful about that. We need to bring our time to a close. How would the church at Corinth respond? How should we respond? Let me give you these three. Like the church at Corinth, we must see our church for what it is, God's possession. We are not free, brothers and sisters. We are not free to do whatever we want to make this church whatever we think it should be. We're not free to do that. It doesn't belong to us. This is God's. We must see the church for what it is. We must regularly evaluate our labors and ask our Lord for discernment to know what will meet His approval on the day of evaluation. What I mean by that is this: we are easily deceived, thinking that what we want, what we require, what we propose is in fact what God wants, desires, and proposes. It's very easy to be deceived that what we're contributing to the building of the church is in fact not what the Lord desires. We must regularly evaluate our labors and ask our Lord for discernment. Ask Him to help us see clearly, is what we are doing here consistent with the foundation? And will it meet on that great day the Lord's approval? Or will it be cast aside like all other things that are perishable? And then this. We must embrace the seriousness that is the image of God's temple. We must think individually and corporately, as one in the church and as all of us in the church. I contribute to the holiness of the church. We must think this way. I do. Or is it possible that I am standing in opposition to the holiness of the church? Ancient temples, which were all across Asia Minor, were thought to exhibit the character of the deity whose image they contained. We've been told by our Lord that we are Christ's temple and that the Spirit of God dwells within us. We must ask the question, does the temple of our church exhibit the character of Christ? Do I contribute to this, to the holiness that is this local church? Or do I stand in opposition to the holiness that should be this church? Paul will continue in the weeks to come to build on what he is trying to teach the church of Corinth, to help them recalibrate who they think they are into what they should become in their likeness of Christ. Let's ask our Lord for His aid. Would you pray together with me, please? Our Father,